Hey, everyone, and thanks for tuning in to this week's message. My name's Aaron, and I'm on the staff team here at Eastlake. Everything we do around here depends on the generous donations of our local and online community, people just like you, who tune into these messages and see great benefit from living that idea that life is a gift and love is the point. So if you love what Eastlake is up to, we'd encourage you to contribute by going to eastlakecc.com. With that, let's jump into this week's message.
Today, we get to hear from our friend Bart Campolo. I'm going to invite him to make his way forward. While he's doing that, he is a humanist chaplain at the University of Cincinnati. He has a podcast, is an author, most recently has authored a book with his father called Why I Left, Why I Stayed, and is also part of a documentary called Leaving My Father's Faith. And we are just so excited to have you here. Would you guys do a great job in welcoming Bart?
Thank you. Good morning. I'm really glad to be here. It's funny. I know your church has a history. I have a history. We all have histories. When people know my history, one of the things that they most often pick up on is that I am the son of a famous evangelical preacher. And when you are the son of a famous evangelical preacher, people kind of assume, especially in my new world, when you're a humanist chaplain on a university campus, but you're the son of Tony Campolo, people always assume that when I show up someplace to speak, I'm going to tell the story of how I left Christianity. And I'm not going to tell that story today. I mean, like, there is that documentary film tells that story really well. If you're interested, you can watch it. The reason I'm not going to tell it is because on some level, it would probably bore you. Because everyone in this room probably has a story of their own. I mean, I know your church a little bit. I know your pastor's got a story. And in some ways, those stories are each interesting and unique. And in other ways, they're kind of, they're the same. And so I don't usually tell the story of, like, why I left Christianity. As a matter of fact, when I talk to secular audiences, which I often do, I usually tell them the story of how I got into Christianity in the first place. I tell them, like, how I, as a teenager, got swept up in a youth group that was the most loving and wonderful community I'd ever encountered, and how it transformed my life. And I tell that story because it's kind of by way of talking to secular people about the desperate need that people have out there in the world for community, about the power of the transformative power and the attractive power of a group of people that are pursuing love in an intentional way. I mean, that's what drew me into Christianity. It wasn't the heaven and hell. It wasn't the forgiveness of sins. It was the chance to be part of a movement that was going to make the world better, that was going to make me a better person. And so a lot of times when I'm with secular groups, I'm preaching to them about the need to build communities that are not defined by, like, this is what we don't believe, but rather is defined by this is what we are committed to. This is the kind of people we want to be. This is kind of the world we want to make. I would preach that sermon here, but I think you already know. I mean, I don't know if you're aware of what a strange and unique experience this is. But, like, I travel all over the country talking to people who are in transition in their faith or confused in their faith or who are just post-Christian altogether. And the thing I hear most of all is, gosh, I don't miss some of the stuff about the theology. I don't miss some of the rules and the strictures that I wasn't comfortable with. They're like, I miss the fellowship. I miss the music. I miss getting together with a group of people and pursuing goodness together, raising our kids together. What they miss is what you have here. And if you're not aware of kind of how blessed you are, how lucky you are, I'm here to tell you. That what's happening here, and not just on this morning, but, like, the way you're relating to each other through the week, the kind of stuff you're doing, like, that's what the world is waiting for. That's what the world is looking for. And so, you know, you already know that I'm not going to preach that sermon. Truth is, I had a really good sermon I was going to preach to you. But last night I hung out with Ryan and a handful of other folks from your congregation, and they wrecked it. I mean, the truth is, we got in this conversation, and the more we talked, the more it occurred to me, the more aware I was that what many people in this congregation probably have the most in common with me, what you and I probably have the most in common, is a persistent need to explain ourselves to friends and family members that are distraught about the choices that we're making. Can I get a witness? Yeah. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, what's funny is that some of you are, you know, you have a persistent need to explain yourself to people who are distraught about the choices that you're making. And some of you in this audience are the people that are distraught about the choices that the other ones are making. I mean, like, and in this, you're not unique. Right now in this country, that's what's going on, is in families all over this country, there are people that are on the opposite side, the different side of the faith divide. Or maybe it's, you know, like parents who are raised their kids Christian and we're all excited, and then the kid has sort of drifted away or walked away or turned away from that faith. They can't buy it anymore. Or I know parents who sent their kids off to college at Harvard or Yale and were so excited, and the kid writes home at Thanksgiving and says, I've met Jesus and I'm now a part of the Campus Crusade group. And they're like, oh no, they're horrified, the way in reverse. But it's not just the religious stuff. I mean, there are a lot of families in this country right now that can't have a conversation about politics, right? It's like I hear people describe the family, she's a Trump supporter. As if, like, that tells you everything you need to know. And so there's a lot of strife in there. You know, I know you guys have been through it on the LGBTQ thing. And you know that there are families that, like, they just fall out over there. They can't talk anymore. That one issue bleeds out into every other issue. And so, like, so what I thought I would do, you know, anyway, I was talking to those guys last night. I thought, that's what I should talk about. And I mean, in the old days, back in my evangelical days, I would have said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and gave me a word. Today I'm just going to say, like, I think there's something I probably ought to say. And the truth of the matter is that either way, whether it was the Holy Spirit or just a part of my brain talking to the rest of my brain, fact of the matter is what you're going to get this morning will not be polished. But it will be fresh. All right. So with that said, like, rather than giving you a kind of a sermon, like, you know, where I would dazzle you with stories and my oratorial excellence, which, by the way, kid, I could do if I wanted to. I'm just going to give you five or six things that I think might be helpful to you, whichever side of this divide you're on, but particularly if you're kind of on the East Lake side of it. The first thing I want to tell you about approaching family members or friends or people in your life that think differently than you about big issues, about big ultimate issues is that when the time comes where you have to tell them, I'm not where you are anymore, when the time comes when you have to tell them, like, something's happened to me, the way to, I wish somebody would have given me this advice when I had to talk to my dad. The best advice I can give you this is start the conversation off by talking about all the stuff you learned in church that you love. Talk about all the experiences that you had that you treasure. Talk about all the values that you learned, not just from the church, but from your parents or from your kids or from whoever it is that you're talking to. Talk about all the stuff from their worldview, from that you appreciate, that you've internalized, that still means something to you. A lot of times people start the conversation by saying, listen, I have something to say to you. I don't believe any of that God stuff anymore. Not a good opener. You don't want to start out by talking about what you don't believe. You want to talk about what you do value. You want to establish as much common ground as you can on the one hand, and as much gratitude as you can on the other. Because if there's one thing that I've carried over, if there's one thing that I used to believe gratitude made sense because of the great, glorious, praise God from whom all blessings flow, If there's one thing you learn when you get into the other side of thinking about this life, it's that gratitude still makes sense. I used to think that happy people were grateful. They had good lives, so they were grateful for it. But you know, all the studies I've been reading lately suggest the opposite is true. It suggests that if you cultivate a practice of gratitude, that if you stop and literally count your blessings, name them one by one, if each day you stop and you say, what are five things I like? There are all sorts of different ways to do it. But if you actually cultivate a pattern of gratitude, that grateful people, it turns out, are what? Happier. Yeah, that articulating our appreciation for something makes us enjoy it more. And that holds true for the many blessings of your life, and it holds true for the person across the table from you that you're about to have a big argument with. And that is that if you can articulate the stuff you love about them and their worldview, it will go better not just for them, but for you. Second thing is this. When it comes to talking to somebody about why you feel the way you do about politics, or why you feel the way you do about God, or why you feel the way you do about any given issue, my best advice for you is this. Don't tell them your reasons. Don't tell them, like, for this reason and this reason and this reason, here are all the reasons Christianity doesn't make sense to me, or biblical inerrancy doesn't make sense for me, or, you know, banning gay people from church doesn't make sense to me. Don't tell them your reasons. Tell them your story. We people, we make sense of our lives by telling stories. You know, it's funny, I have a scientist friend, a neuroscientist friend, and he says, we aren't rational people. We're rationalizing people. We make our moral decisions, we make all of our decisions for reasons that are unknown to us in many ways. We make our decisions in our guts, and then our brains come up with stories of why what we want to do makes sense. And there's a reason for that, and that is that stories are how we have always made sense of the world. There's a reason why in every emerging culture around the world, a religion emerges. It's a story. It's just like, hey, where do we come from? Where are we going? What happens when we die? Let me tell you a story. It'll make sense of it all. And so stories are our language. And so when you want to talk to somebody about what's changed in you, don't just tell them about the change. In fact, don't start by telling them about the change. Start at the beginning and say, you know, I was here. And then this happened, and I met this person, and I had this question, and I couldn't figure this out. If you want an example of somebody telling a story, I mean, that movie that they mentioned, that documentary, I didn't make it. Somebody just filmed me and my dad talking to each other. But in the end, it's me telling him my story. It's me saying, this is what happened. Because the thing is, people can argue with your reasons, but nobody can argue with your story. And so if you don't want this to be an argument, tell a story. And when you tell the story, be sure it ends the right way. For me, the most important transition in me in my conversation with my parents and with almost all the Christian friends that I have about, like, why I'm not a liberal, you know, because I migrated through it all. I started out really conservative, and then, like, you know, my Christian faith died the death of a thousand cuts. I kept transitioning, and it was sovereignty, and then it was gay marriage, and then it was, you know, universal salvation, and then it was the authority of Scripture, and, like, by the end there was nothing left. But when I get done telling the story, the most important part of that story is that the end of the story isn't, and that's why I won't believe in Jesus. And that's why I reject God. And that's why I'm not interested in your thing. And that's why I hate Donald Trump. Or whatever it is that's your thing that you have to tell them, never use the word won't. Use the word can't. Because it's nicer. And it's more true. The truth of the matter is that, you know, I have one of my, a good friend of mine is a guy named Sean McDowell. His father is Josh McDowell, which if you grew up in my evangelical part of the world, you know who that is. He's the great Christian apologist, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That was his big book. And Sean's just like his dad. And so Sean's, you know, he's a big arguer and stuff like that. And I was in, you know, I was in a conversation with Sean. You know, he said, why do you reject God? That's such a hostile way of saying it. I said, no, I don't reject God. This is what happened to me. And that's why I can't believe that anymore. And he said, I don't understand. You know what? I said, Sean, if I put a gun to your head and said, look, I'm going to shoot you and I'm going to shoot your family. I'm going to kill everybody that you love. If you don't accept Islam as the one true faith. I said, the question is, Sean, could you do it? If I put you in a lie detector test and I said, do you believe that Muhammad flew on a flying horse from Mecca to Medina in one night? I said, could you pass that test? And he looked at me and said, no, I couldn't. That's not true. I don't believe it. I said, that's the thing, Sean. People don't choose what they believe. You can be convinced of something maybe by some evidence or by some experience, but you don't get to just willy-nilly go like, I'd like to be a Christian. Believe me, if you could take a pill, if I could just choose to believe in God again, I would do it. I'd make a lot more money. I had a whole career in Christianity. I had a whole friendship network in Christianity. My parents were proud of me in Christianity. You know, like, believe me, leaving Christianity cost me a lot. I mean, it would be almost like if I had a church of 5,000 people and, oh, well, you know that story. I mean, that's what my mom says. My mom says, I know you sincerely don't believe in God because there's nothing in it for you. She says, it's cost you so much. I know you must really be sincere in this whole thing. So the phrase can't. My friend Sean couldn't believe in Islam if he wanted to, and that's exactly how Christianity is for me at this stage of the game. Believing in supernaturalism, believing in a God who actually operates and does stuff in the universe. And so that can't phrase is really a good one, because then all of a sudden I'm not proclaiming anything, I'm confessing. I'm saying the evidence that you find so compelling, it just isn't compelling to me. I know it. I know your arguments. We don't need to get into the arguments because I know those arguments. The problem isn't that I don't understand. It's that it doesn't move me anymore. I'm not able to believe in God. And that presents me with a real problem. And the problem is, what do you do when you're a minister who loves fellowship, who loves gathering people together and motivating them to go and do good things in the world? What do you do when you're a minister who doesn't believe in God anymore? That was my problem. Some of you know this problem. Some of you are like, what do you do if you still want to be a force for good in the world and you can't believe in God anymore? What do you do? And you know what my suggestion to you is? That's the third thing I was going to say, is make your problem their problem. Make your problem their problem. So ultimately, I look at my dad and go like, Dad, I can't believe in God anymore. What do you think I should do? What do you want me to do? He goes, I want you to believe. I go, yeah, that's off the table. I can't do that. What do you want me to do now? Do you want me to like join a, you know, do you want me to go make a lot of money and like be mean to people? Because like I can now, there's no rules. Because I don't want to do that. I think what I want to do is I want to pursue goodness. I want to find a group of people who are like-minded with me, and I want to pursue goodness together. I want to keep trying to be a good person. What do you think I should do? See, a lot of times, the person on the other side of the argument, they're so upset about what's happening from their perspective that they don't understand what a problem you've got. What do I do now? I was talking with a guy last night, one of the guys from your church, and he was talking about how much he grieves not believing that the world will all end up in a perfectly just way where everybody gets what they deserve at the end. He said, like, I loved that idea that everything would come out right and that everything was fair. He said, the idea that there's no justice in this world except that which we make, that some people really do get the short end of the stick. He said, I hate that idea. I go, I know, it's really painful. He said, share that. Share with the other person, like, I'm trying to figure out what I do now.
Well, hey everyone, excuse the interruption for a quick minute. My name is Kristen. I'm one of the team members here at Eastlake, and we're so glad that you're joining us today on the podcast. It's been so encouraging for us to hear stories from people all over the country and the world who are listening to these messages and resonating with this idea that we just keep saying over and over again, which is life is a gift and love is the point, and that we are all committed to being a beneficial presence in our own communities. So thanks for joining us. I hope that that's resonating with you. It's just really fun for us. So wanted to also say thank you to those of you who contribute. This place, all of these things that we do are happening because of people who make consistent, even just small consistent gifts. It helps us plan. It helps us know that there are really people behind us who want this thing to continue. So thank you to those of you who do that. If you haven't had a chance to give yet, I would encourage you to maybe think about doing that if you find this beneficial in your own life. To make a contribution, it's really easy. You can go to eastlakecc.com and there's a donate button there with all the info. So thanks so much for tuning in. Let's get back to the message.
The next thing I would say is this, is that the reason I want you to share with share the problem with them is because Christians know what to do when you share a problem with them. You know what Christians do when you share a problem with them? What do they tell you? I'm going to pray for you. And my atheist friends get offended by that. They go like, how dare they? They know I don't believe in God. Idiot, they do. And when a Christian friend or family member tells you that they're praying for you, in their language, they are saying, I love you. And you should receive it as such. I always say, don't just accept prayer, ask for them. And so I say to my father, listen, man, you're worried about my faith? Pray for me. Because I know my scripture. I say to him, like, look, the Bible teaches, you want to talk about my faith? Don't try to talk me back into faith. Because the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Faith is the gift of. That's right. If I don't have enough faith, it ain't my fault. It is God that gives faith to people. And so my Aunt Rose diligently says to me, I'm not going to talk to you about faith because it's God that gives people faith. I'm praying to God every day that he would restore you to faith. And that is a loving act on her part. And you should ask people to pray for you because that is their way of pumping good feelings in your direction. And that is their way of saying, I love you. I always say, pray for me. And this is maybe even more important for some of you. Is to ask your friends and family members to trust God for you, to trust God. One of the hardest things in these conversations, whether you're on the wrong side of the LGBTQ thing with from a family member or the Trump thing or whatever, is that a lot of times people's worldviews are such that if you're on the other side of the issue from them, you're in trouble. You're in trouble with God. You might be going to hell even. And it is very difficult for that conversation to proceed if one person thinks that if the other person doesn't come over to their side, they will burn in everlasting torment. It's kind of a deal breaker in a conversation. It kind of, you know, like it just doesn't work well. I get offended. Sometimes I'll say to a friend of mine, I said, so I just want you to know, like, I know you like me and we're cool and stuff like that, but you think that I am deserving of everlasting damnation, that if I don't repent and accept Jesus again, that I'm gonna burn in everlasting torment. And he goes like, yeah. Sorry. It kind of offends me. Not that he believes that, but like when you think about what he's saying is that you, Bart, in and of yourself, are worthy of everlasting torment. You are filthy rags. You are an object of wrath. You go like, that sounds really mean. I go, I know, he's got scriptural basis for it. But it still hurts my feelings. And so one of the things that I've learned and that I want to share with you briefly is that you who are moving spiritually in directions that are uncomfortable for other people, you've got to become really good evangelical apologists for grace. In a sense, what you need to be able to say is, listen, mom, dad, friend, can you trust God for me? Can you trust that God loves me, it's not his will that any should perish. It's not his will that I should perish. Can you trust God? I'm not talking about trusting his scripture or trusting his truth. I'm saying trusting his character, trusting his love for me. And can you trust God is able to do abundantly more than we could ever hope or pray or expect? I have a whole list of verses that I share with my Christian friends. I say to them, hey, Joey, what do you make of this one where it says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Or what about this one? As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. It says that in Romans. Or in Corinthians, where it says, as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. This is my favorite. I always read this one. This saying is true and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. I said, doesn't that verse kind of give you a little hope for me? That maybe God's grace is bigger than we think? That maybe there'll be some way he can slip me in under the wire? Because nobody who believes in Jesus wants you to burn in hell. That's no pleasure for anybody. That is a burden and a terrible thing. And so part of your job in this conversation is to give hope to give Christian hope to the Christian so that they can look at you and not despair. So yeah, I quote scripture. I do all that stuff. You know the other thing I do? I like to tell Christians what I'm working on, what's hard for me, what I haven't figured out yet. Right now, I got to tell you, I was listening to some of the songs you were singing, and I'm like, I need to think on that one, because one of the things that's hard for me is that in this political climate, one of the things that I always took for granted was that every individual human being had an infinite and equal value before God. We're all children of God. So like, no matter what you had done and everything, you still had infinite value. I could argue that from scripture. I could argue that from my understanding of the love of God. Now that I'm sort of post-Christian, I'm out in the secular world, I love the idea that every person has infinite value, but I'm having to work to make a case for it. I'm having to work to make a case for like why even somebody who's reprehensible or somebody who's done terrible things or somebody who brings nothing to the party or is a huge burden on society, why we shouldn't give them less and give more to the people that have more to offer in the society, why we shouldn't be utilitarian. I don't like utilitarianism. It just kind of makes sense. And so I'm working with some friends of mine on how we make the secular case for the infinite value of every individual person. And it's not as intuitive as you might think. So why would you tell that to your dad? Then he sees a flaw in your humanism. I go, like, that's right. Because if I don't tell him that I'm struggling with this stuff, he thinks that I think I have all the answers now. And you know what? It's an arrogant thing to talk about your way of life as if you think you've got it all wired up. And I will tell you the truth about the people that you leave behind in any worldview is that they think you're better than them. Because what you've basically said to them is, this thing that you depend on, this thing that you built your whole life around, I don't need it. I'm fine without it. It's, you know, this crutch that holds you up, I'm cool. I can walk without it. And it's not true. And it's not humble. The truth of the matter is I am still working some stuff out. The guy I was with last night, he's grieving the loss of a thing. He's trying to figure out, how does my new worldview work? You say, well, you don't tell that to the Christian because then they won't be convinced that your worldview is really better than theirs. I'm like, is that what you were trying to do? Because if you're trying to convince them that your worldview is better, I think you're in the conversation for the wrong reasons. Why are you in the conversation? I mean, that's maybe the most important question you should ask before you get into a thing with somebody in your family is, why do you want to? Why are you talking about it all? I mean, are you trying to convince them? Because you couldn't be, you know, like I just told you, like people don't choose what they believe. Are you trying to convince them that, or are you trying to ease their pain? Are you trying to love them? Are you trying to be understood by them and understand them in return? Are you trying to create some connection? See, it's really important in these conversations to know why you're there in the first place. What are you trying to do? Is it about love or is it about winning? I mean, and I'm not just talking about the God conversation. I'm talking about the Trump conversation. Are you really trying? Like, why are you talking politics with that person who thinks differently than you? Is it because you want to do battle because you have to defend your idea? Because what I would suggest to you is if there's one thing I think characterizes a congregation like this, it's that you're trying to help each other become agents of love in the world. You're trying to help each other become agents of kindness and reconciliation and connection in the world. And so what I would say is, like, remember why you're there in the first place. Remember why you're there in the first place. The conversation still gets tough though, doesn't it? So I'm gonna give you two more tips and then I'm done. It's funny, you laugh like I don't believe you'll actually be done. And I get that. But it's true. First thing is, some of you are gonna say, like, you don't understand. We're at Thanksgiving, we're at the family table. And they don't pick a fight. It's not a one-on-one fight. Somebody says something at the table. It's almost like a challenge. They go like, this is the way it is. And they're sort of looking at me like, what are you going to do about it? And the question is, in a public setting, what do you do when somebody says something about gay people or says something about black people or says something about people who don't believe in God or says something about something and it just offends you. It just drives you. You can't let it go. And yet you don't want to call it out. What do you do? And this, I learned this from my friend. I think have you had Brian McLaren here? Isn't he lovely? I was with him once. I said, well, man, what are you doing? He says, Bart, I've worked this out. He said, it'll work great for you because you're bald too. I said, what do you do? He says, I take my hand like this. And he said, I smack my head like this. And he said, and here's the line. He said, just say, wow. I think really differently about that. I said, that's it? He said, it works. He said, because when you do that, he said, wow, I think really differently about that. He said, instantaneously, he said, if you say you're wrong or that's stupid or that's mean or you're evil, like you're the meanest person, you're a jerk. But he said, when you do that, wow, I think differently of that. He said, you instantly become the most interesting person in the room. He said, the question that will instantly be asked is what? So what do you think? And he said, don't answer it. He said, just look at them and go like, you know, I don't think this is the right setting for that conversation. I said, but if you're really interested, I'd love to have coffee with you. I'd love to get together. I'd love to go sit on the porch after dinner, whatever. I'd love it. If you're really interested, we can talk about that. Not right here. I just see it real differently. He said, it's really effective because he says, the danger is that if you get in this public conversation, the conversation changes. My dad and I, when you watch that movie, we have a great conversation because it's just him and me and a camera. The other day, we got invited to speak in front of 500 people at a church. They wanted us to have a dialogue. Didn't go so well. You say, why not? Because you put my dad in front of 500 people and he has to defend his faith in a different way because he has to show the Christians in the audience that he is strong with the faith. And I feel the need to kind of like not let him get away. And we got into it a little bit before we caught ourselves. Yeah, public is not the place to have these conversations. So you just go, wow, I think you could do that. Don't you think you could do that? Let's practice it just for a moment. Okay, you ready? All together with me, once. To one, two, three. Wow, I think differently about that. Works like a charm. Now here's the last thing I'm gonna say. I talk to parents, I talk to kids, I counsel a lot of people that are in these transitional things, spouses that are on the other sides of these issues. And the thing that causes them the most pain is when they'll say to me, I don't sense that the other person is at all interested in what I'm going through. I don't think they really want to know about my life anymore. It's almost like if we don't agree, they don't care what's happening with me anymore. And so my last bit of advice is this, is first of all, you, probably at the beginning of the conversation, you need to express, I'm really sorry that my transition is causing you so much pain. I know, I can imagine how hard this would be for you. This must be embarrassing for you. I had to say to my dad, I bet it must be so embarrassing for you in public. He said, oh, you don't know. He said, people come up to me and they say, oh, we've heard about your son. You must be so disappointed. Stick the knife in. What do you think is going to happen with him? They stick it, my dad has friends. They're all like Job's friends. They all just want to make, they like stick it to him. They make him feel bad. And he goes through it. It's embarrassing for him that I'm on the other side of things. I've left the tribe. He feels betrayed. He feels, you got to let the other person know, I know how hard this must be for you. And you've also got to express to them, and it's incredibly painful for me to cause you pain. I don't want to be, this hurts, but I get it. I get the pain. But it can't just stop there. You also have to continue to remain interested in their journey. So many people say to me, my kid left the church and now they come home and we talk about everything, but we never talk about faith stuff because it's a hot topic. You don't need to talk about worldview all the time. The question is like, how is church today? What did the preacher say? What do you make of that? What are you learning? What's the last great book you read? What do you feel like God's saying to you right now? What do you feel like the Lord is calling you to? How do you feel about what's happening in your church? You say, why are you interested in that person's Christian journey? Because it's my mother and it's her life and she's built her life around it. You say, but you don't think it's true. Yes, I do. Yeah, I do. It's true. It has a true effect on her. It's true to her. It has real consequences in her life. It matters to her, and therefore it matters to me. And so the question I have for you, if you've left the faith, is are you trying to help your Christian friends be better Christians? Because that's a better agenda than trying to get them to follow behind you. Is you're there to help them grow. I mean, that's the thing I want you to ask yourself when you go into these conversations is, what's a win for you? If the conversation goes well, how will you know? And what I would submit to, if it's a win for you, if they come around to your way of thinking, you are lost before you start. The win for you has to be that they felt, that they feel understood, that they feel heard, that they know something about you that they didn't know before. They know your story. That's the huge advantage that you have. I never say this to any other group. I'm going to say it to you in the last 20 seconds that I have. What I would do if I was you is I would talk about this group. Because most of my Christian friends and family, what they are most concerned about is that when I leave the faith, when I leave the community, that I'll be out there on my own, that I'll have no support, that I'll have no inspiration, that I will drift in my morals because I won't have anyone there to support me. We all know how it works. It's no matter how good your values are, no matter how good your morals are, it's incredibly difficult to live them out unless you're surrounded by people that support that. I mean, I believe in exercise, but I don't do it. Unless what? I'm in a gym, or I'm on a team, or I get in a running group. Like, yeah, I mean, we all have these things. You know, we have parents groups, we have Alcoholics Anonymous groups. We know that, like, no matter how much I believe and no matter how much commitment I have to something, I need to be supported. And most of my secular friends can't talk about the fellowship that they're in, but you could. You could talk about the music. You could talk about the service projects. You could talk about the message you just heard and what it did for you. Because that'll comfort them. To know that even though you may not believe what they believe, that you're still walking a path of righteousness. That you're still walking a path of righteousness. Now, I probably said a bunch of stuff that you're going, where were you when I needed you? This conversation has gone off the rails a long time ago. We can barely talk. You can always ask for a do-over. You can always just go back and call your mom or call your brother or call your sister and say, like, listen, you know the way this whole conversation has gone? I regret it. I did it, I didn't know what to do. Can we just start over? I just want to come over and start from scratch. And you start out by saying, wow, what's happening to me must be really hard for you. Yeah. Let me tell you all the stuff I loved about being a Christian. Let me tell you all the stuff I miss about it. Let me tell you all the stuff that I learned from you. And then you're off. You can start over in these things. I've done it many times. Everything I'm sharing with you, I learned by doing it wrong the first time. And so I'm here to tell you, that if everybody stopped believing in God tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, a bunch of people would start believing in God again. Believing in God is the most natural thing in the world. We are hardwired to believe in supernatural forces. We are hardwired to believe that there's somebody out there caring for us. If you don't believe in God, it's probably because you've had a lot of experiences that have moved you in a different direction, or you've been educated in some way, or something's happened to you. But I'm just telling you, the default mode here is to believe all over the world. And so for the rest of your lives, you're going to be interacting with people who see the world differently than you. And the question is, are you going to be able to love them? Are you going to be able to work together with them to make things better for people who are hungry and sad and lonely and abused? Are you going to be able to enjoy the wonders of this life for as long as you have it with them? I hope that some of this stuff has been proves helpful. I really do. Next time when I come back, and I will come back, whether you ask me to or not. Next time when I come back, I'll give a real talk with like funny stories and like a really cool ending where everybody cries. But today I'll just tell you that I'm incredibly inspired by your fellowship. And I wish you with all of my heart growth, success, love, and peace. Amen.